Galatians chapter 6, if you will, please, today. Galatians chapter 6. That's where we would have been had I been here last week. That's where Brother Hayes was. Incidentally, I had a good long visit with Brother Hayes Friday, I believe it was. And he asked me just a number of questions about missions. Asked permission for him to use the missionary questionnaire that we use, and he had some questions about that, and so we're able to really do some good fellowshipping about missions and about a good missions program. Very thankful he was about the way the people received him last week, and the love offering that we've given him over the years, and just really had a good visit with him. And then I was able to share with him the names of five different missionaries that we support that are close enough that they wouldn't have to worry about airfare and so forth, so that they're not literally throwing their money out the fantail of a jet, but trying to get more people involved in missions. And so it's just really a great visit that I had with him, and I believe that he would be worthy, and I think thankful for our prayers for he and his church. I guess ask you please that you might do that. Galatians chapter number 6, and I understand that Brother Hayes, spent quite a bit of time in verse 2 and verse 5 about bear you one another's burdens, and verse number 5, every man shall bear his own burden, and I understand he spent quite a bit of time with that last week, so we'll touch on that perhaps, but not much. I want to spend most of our time today using verse number 3 as our jump-off spot. Remember, if you will, please, Paul has pretty well vocally chastised the churches, plural, of Galatia, and we find that in chapter 1 and verse number 2. They had taken the approach that their good works had something to do with them being saved, either getting saved or remaining saved. And Paul, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, had tried to set the record straight, and to believe in any manner of self-salvation is to deny the necessity of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we need to understand that. What a shame that so many Christians today think the same way. Now, Paul presented grace. I mentioned the other day the number of times that grace was used in Paul's writings, and I think it's 90 some times he spoke of grace, and he speaks of it 7 times in the book of Galatians, trying to remind these folk that both he and they, if they're saved, were saved by grace apart from works. Now, a friend of mine used to say, we're saved by grace we're saved by faith and not by works, but by a faith that works. And I believe that that's true. I believe that once we get saved, then God produces through us, if we're listening to him, works that will glorify him. Works that we're capable of performing, and God does some great things for us there. Grace defined, basically, is something that God gives to us that we do not deserve. And could I share with you today, you and I do not deserve to go to heaven. If we got what we deserved, God would drop us into hell so fast we couldn't take off our shoes. But God in his mercy and God in his grace, before he ever formed the world, had a plan in mind how his son was going to take upon himself the form of flesh, be born of a woman, be born under the law to redeem those that are under the law. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and shed his blood, it wasn't for his sin, but for our sin. And the indication that the Father had accepted that gift for us is that Jesus rose from the grave, and praise God. So grace defined is something that one receives that he absolutely does not deserve. Now in our text, Paul is going to introduce something that promotes work over grace. There are things, there's thoughts, there's philosophies, there's thinking, there's traditions that cause us to believe, or it starts the ball rolling down that road of believing that we have to do something to get ourselves saved, or to keep ourselves saved. And so Paul deals with that. We're informed that it is possible to deceive ourselves. Now, if someone deceives me, and I have been deceived. I was deceived the other day. Someone asked for a favor, and I, much against tradition in my life, I granted that favor. It seemed like it was substantiated. What I was hearing was substantiated, and poof, it disappeared like a puff of smoke, and I was deceived. I'm sorry that I was. I feel bad. I feel embarrassed that I was. But at least that was someone else deceiving me and not me deceiving myself. I've had people come and take advantage of the church because I was deceived. The church has had advantage taken of it because the church was deceived. But we need to understand that that's one thing. When someone deceives us, that's on them. But when I deceive myself, that's on me. And the Apostle Paul covers that just a little bit, and then we're going to go to some other places in the Scriptures and note these things. The Bible says in verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And let me stop here to say this. If we think we are spiritual, we're probably not. And that's why he says, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness." When God introduces us to someone who's going through a struggle, they're struggling with sin in their life, a fault it's called here. When they're struggling with a fault and it seems like God is indicating to us we ought to help them, our first thought ought to be, "I can't do this." And the truth is we can't do that in ourselves. And the Bible says, "Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So in meekness, a spirit of meekness, we approach the situation remembering that if we do this in the flesh, we're going to go yin or yang. We're going to go hither too far or there too far. And so we need to have meekness. We need to be relying on the Lord Jesus Christ so that we'll do what we're supposed to do. We'll be in an even keel. We'll be balanced in our decisions and so forth. And very seldom are we. Very seldom are we. We, meaning me, have a tendency sometimes to be too harsh. We, meaning some of us, have a tendency to be too lenient. That's just the way we are. And if we don't rely on the Lord, we'll make the mistake time and time and time again. And those people who have who need restoration don't need for us to make either one of those two mistakes. If we're too harsh, they could give up. If we're too lenient, they'll think, "Well, I didn't do so bad. Maybe I can do that again." We need to have the spirit of meekness. I can't do this unless Christ does this through me. How so very important. Verse number 2, "Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." And there are burdens that we have that don't come every day. They're new to us. The loss of a parent, the loss of a friend, a sibling, and so forth, those are all new to us. We've not experienced that before. The loss of a parent, you can only experience that twice in your lifetime as far as your blood relatives and so forth. And I understand there are other relatives that are closer that sometimes than parents are, but death is something that sometimes is an unusual, though it comes to every man and we know it's coming to us, it's still an unusual thing, and we ought to help bear one another's burdens in that. Verse 3, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Pardon me. "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he rejoice in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden." And so there we have seemingly a contradiction in verse number 2 and verse number 5. But those normal burdens, those everyday burdens, how am I going to make my house payment? How am I going to do this? What are we going to do here? What are we going to do there? There's normal burdens we go through, and those we ought to be able to take care of ourselves as we grow in grace. We ought to be more effective at doing that. But notice in verse number 3, he says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." And so we want to look at the subject of self-deceit this morning and see if there's not some things we can learn about that. I wrote down the times when God had Paul write of grace in the book of Galatians, and I'll share that with you. In in verse number 3 of chapter 1, he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So the Apostle Paul starts this letter off from the Lord, saying God wants us to have grace. And he's told us in other places that his grace is always sufficient. So we can't say, well, his grace, I looked for grace and couldn't find it. Well, it must be you're looking in the wrong place, because he's promised his grace is always sufficient. In chapter 1 of verse number 6, he said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. For by grace ye are saved through faith." And so verse number 15 of chapter 1, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." Paul said, "I don't deserve to be in the ministry. I don't deserve to be a representative of Christ. I don't deserve to be an ambassador, but God gave me his grace when I got saved." In chapter 2 and verse number 9, he says, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision." So here the Apostle Paul says, not only did I know it was grace that saved me and grace that called me, but so did those that worked with me. Chapter 2, verse 21 says, "I did not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Chapter 5 and verse number 4, "Christ is become of no effect. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." You've put away grace. You've come short of grace. You're not trusting grace. You can't be saved. Verse number 18 of chapter 6, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And so we need to understand that God works by grace, and thank God for that grace. Now let's go back. I want to mention several places. We have to go to some different addresses in our Bible to find those places. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, if you will, please. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. We're speaking today on the idea of self-deception. Self-deception can cause us to try to get into heaven another way besides God's grace, or try to, when we're teaching other people about how to get to heaven, even though we might be saved, sometimes we alter facts about the scripture sometimes when we're talking to different people, and we need to understand some things about self-deception. In verse number 18, the Bible says, "Let no man deceive himself." And so a couple of things, when I think about self-deception, it doesn't have to be. I don't have to be fooled. I don't have to be fooled. God knows the end from the beginning. I mentioned the other day I was deceived and it hurt me. It hurt my pride. But you know, that's probably why I was deceived. Because pride got in the way. I said, "I got this taken care of. That's okay. I got this taken care of." Now, I don't remember thinking that out loud. I don't remember thinking it quietly to myself. But evidently I did, because the Bible plainly says, "Let no man deceive himself." And so if we're deceived, it's because we let it happen. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." If our heart is troubled, it's because we let it happen. We allow it to happen. So here he says, don't allow yourself to be deceived. Now, what's the subject that he's talking about here? If you go back to verse number 16, he says, "Know ye not that ye," this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the temple the Spirit of Christ dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." And so here we find people are self-deceived, thinking that a saved person can live as they want to live and get away with it. Can't happen. Can't happen. When God's people sin, and I think the more deliberate, the more planned, the more purposed it is, the harsher comes the criticism, the harsher comes the rebuke from the Lord. I believe that sometimes we just think, you know, that maybe God is like Grandpa and Grandma were, and or like mom and daddy were, we can get away with this, and if we do get caught, we can talk our way out of it. God says, you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. I talk to people all the time who talk about wanting to be free. But, you know, in Christ Jesus, we are to be free. But we're not to be free to live like we want to and to cast dispersions on the Word of God and on the God of the Word. We're free as Christians to serve Him, not free to serve ourselves. And so God says, if we do, He will. God says, if we defile the temple, He will destroy the temple. I think I've told you about when I occurred asthma. I wasn't born with asthma. I didn't contact it as a child. I came up with asthma when we got over to Austria. And I was very bitter about the man who had taken over the work in Colorado Springs after me. And 2 years later, it's history. It's gone. I was very, very bitter about that. Very, very, I mean, just bitter. I mean, bitter. Let's just leave it at that, I guess. And I believe that's the reason that God gave me asthma. God says if we defile the temple, He's going to destroy the temple. He doesn't say He's going to destroy it all at once or overnight you're going to die. If that happened, we'd walk down the streets and see people just drop. You know, you go into sit outside a New Testament Baptist church and watch people come out and they'd be falling off the steps, dying. If He did it all at one time, He doesn't do it all at one time most of the time. There comes a time when the final destruction takes place. But God plainly says that if we think we can sin, doesn't mention the type, if we defile the temple, God says He'll destroy it. And you say, well, I know people that do this and this and this and this and this, and they don't seem to have any problems. It doesn't seem like God's spanking them. Well, I asked my dad one time when my brother and I got spankings and the neighbor boys didn't. I said, how come? And I asked it very respectfully, by the way. I didn't want a second spanking. I said, why did Bob and I receive spankings and these other boys didn't? He said, because your name is Sutton and theirs isn't. And in the matter, this matter says, if any man defile the temple, if a person's not saved, he's not the temple of God. And therefore, he's not going to be dealt with the same way and with the severity and the quickness that God's people are dealt with. And so the Bible simply says, don't be deceived. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 19, God says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chastise. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So we need to understand the truth of that. We don't have to deceive ourselves. In fact, we're commanded not to. There is a way to get out. And then in our text today, in Galatians chapter 6, we find God speaking of that same subject again, deceiving. He said, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing. So the first thing people deceive themselves on is violating the temple. The second thing is valuing ourselves too highly. What does the Bible says here? For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing. No, we're not the high potentate we think we are sometimes. We're nothing. Except for the grace that Paul talked about so many times, the best of us, except for the grace of God, the best of us would be on the broad road that leads to destruction. At best, we're sinners saved by grace, period. And when we begin to think that we're something more than that, the Bible says when we begin to value ourselves more highly than we ought, that we are nothing. The Apostle Paul talked about being nothing also in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He said, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. I'm nothing. We need to understand that you take the Holy Ghost out of our life, you take the blood of Jesus Christ away from our history, we're nothing. Nothing. And here the Apostle Paul, as he's making this pleading with these people, that works have nothing to do with our salvation, he said, it doesn't matter. You can build, you can be a builder, you can be a baker, you can be a candlestick maker, you can get A's in school, you can do this, you can do that, you can do something else, but if it's not for grace, we're nothing. Absolutely nothing. And how we need to understand it. You say, well, that's a little bit insulting. Well, to talk to God about it. He wrote it. I didn't. But we need to make that application to our hearts and to our lives. And if we don't make that application to our hearts and to our lives, then we'll get this proud attitude. We'll get an attitude of pride. And we'll look back and we'll say, well, there must have been something I did that got me saved. No, it wasn't what we did, it's what he did that got us saved, if we're saved. And remember, he's writing to churches, so he's writing to saved people. You say, well, this is ignorant. Saved people know this. Saved people need to be reminded. Because we get this list of rules. We look at the Bible and say, there's a rule book. No. The Bible is a love letter, and God says, if you love me, this is the response I want to see in your life because you love me. It's not something you can do to get me to love you more. It's something you do as a result of the fact that you realize how much I love you. And no one here has been saved long enough that we can say, I know all about God's love and I know all about how much he loves me. Because I can attest to you that of late, the fact that God loves me has made such an impact on my life that I can hardly believe it myself. There's no room for work for salvation. There's no room for prayers for salvation. There's no room for giving for salvation. There's no room for witnessing for salvation. When we're saved because Jesus loves us. And when we're saved, God says, when we fall in love with him, this, instead of being a rule book, becomes a symptoms book. These are the things that ought to be natural in our life when we realize how much he loves us and we respond to that love by loving him back. In anything else, we've deceived ourselves. And our text says, if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Say, well, don't you think we ought to have some self-pride? I don't think we ought to have any kind of pride. God says, these six things do I hate. A proud look, it's the first of the list. So we'll look at some of these others next week, but understand this. If we deceive ourselves, the Bible says we're not wise. So let's not do that, okay? Father, thank you today that you love us. Help us, Lord, to understand how much you love us. And Lord, help us protect us from ourselves, mostly, Lord, that we'd not make decisions and do things out of pride or a misplaced trust. Help us, Lord, to serve you because we love you and serve you like we love you. And all of that is based on the fact that you love us. Oh, how we praise you for that. Thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.